God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. During this midweek Advent series, we're going to be taking a look at some saints. Tonight, we'll be taking a look at St. Andrew, because tomorrow is actually the day the church remembers St. Andrew. So this is considered the eve of St. Andrew. Now, some people may say, we're Lutherans. Why do we talk about saints? Well, we have to remember, saints are those Christians who have gone before us and who are now with our Lord and Savior in heaven above. Actually, as Luther would say, saints are anyone who believe and trust with all their heart, soul, and strength that Jesus is their Savior who died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. We can learn a lesson from those good Christian brothers and sisters by the patterns of their lives. So today, we'll be focusing upon St. Andrew. Now, before we get into about St. Andrew, let me admit something about myself. I'm an only child, so I never really understood what sibling rivalry was all about. Needless to say, I have two daughters at home. And as soon as we brought the second child home, sibling rivalry began. It was almost instantaneous. We didn't teach them how to be rivals. We didn't foster it. It just was there. So can you imagine for a moment my shock in having to deal with sibling rivalry? For those of you who have grown up in families with siblings, you may remember that you were not always the center of attention. You maybe had a brother or a sister who did better at sports or in school or in music or got the recognition and the approval. Sometimes you may be even introduced as so-and-so's brother or sister. You've always seemed maybe a little bit in the background, especially if you have a sibling that really stands out. This must have been the way it was for Andrew, because who was his brother? Simon Peter. Scriptures are always filled with what Simon Peter says and what Simon Peter does. But what about Andrew? We never hear much about Andrew. Out of the dozen times or so that his name occurs in Scripture, only once does it ever appear without Peter's name being mentioned to it. Can you just picture going around through life and everyone really doesn't know who you are until they attach your sibling's name to it? In fact, Andrew is most often referred to as Simon Peter's brother in Scripture, as today's gospel even denotes. Andrew was the first, however, to follow Jesus. You would think that that would give him some name recognition. But it was his brother who would be the first among the apostles, part of Jesus' own inner circle. Jesus had that inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. Where was Andrew? The first to follow Jesus? Not in the inner circle. In fact, the name Peter or Cephas was given a special name by Jesus, meaning a rock. Andrew would just be simply one of the 12. We may note that Peter has some books in the Bible. Andrew doesn't. But does that mean we should feel bad for Andrew? The answer is no. He wasn't really being treated unfairly, for he had his own special God-given place and role as an apostle. Not everyone can be, quote-unquote, the chief apostle. And in fact, we have to remember that Andrew had his own gifts and abilities. And not being number one is sometimes just as important, if not even more, than being number one. Too often I do see this in some of our sister churches, where they've got a fantastic senior pastor. But the senior pastor, because of the large church, needs some help. Where do you find good assistant pastors? That's always the question. Because too often, if you try to find someone who is like the senior pastor, what you're trying to do is you're trying to find a second pastor, and then there's some rivalry even amongst pastors. So there had to be that chief apostle, that inner circle, but yet the rest of the 12 were not insignificant. Even though Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, he still had a very important role to play. We may remember that Scripture tells us, especially in our gospel reading for today, that Andrew was first a follower of John the Baptist. John's task was to do what? To prepare the way for the Lord, to point to Jesus. Again, we have another example where it's someone's job not to be in the limelight, to be number one, but to sit there and say, there's number one. It would be John that would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John's purpose was not to gain a permanent disciples for himself, but to lose his disciples. Scripture reminds us he even told his disciples, go follow Jesus, more or less. Because that is the true Savior of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30. The words of John the Baptist in describing the special relationship between him and his Savior, Jesus the Christ. It was now for time for John to fade from the scene and for Jesus to become the main focus, so that all may know that he is the one to follow and the fulfillment of the prophecy, the promised Messiah. In one essence, as a pastor, that's also something of my job. I hope and pray you didn't come here tonight just to hear me speak. You'd be a little disappointed, especially since my voice isn't here. But I hope and pray you came for God's word and his sacrament, the socialization with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Sometimes in certain communities, that if the pastor has such a dominant role in the life of the community, when the pastor leaves by retirement, by death, or takes a call, the church sort of falls apart. But the church is truly based upon God's word and not based upon the personality of a pastor. If the pastor is truly doing his job and saying, don't follow me, follow Christ, then you know that when the pastor leaves, the church would stay together. So it is also with John the Baptist. He pointed Andrew to who the true Lamb of God was, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. This is not only true for John and for Andrew and for pastors, remembering that we're not God, Jesus is God, but it's also true for each and every one of us as well, especially during this pre-season time of Christmas. We call this the season of Advent. You are to decrease, so to speak. Not necessarily in size around the waist, especially after Thanksgiving and leading up to Christmas. We actually may increase along that way. No, but decrease as far as dying to yourself and your own desires, so that Jesus might come forth. You see, John the Baptist had to decrease. Otherwise, he'd be diverting attention away from the promised one. So it is also in our lives. We must put down our sinful self so that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, can come through us to other people. If we are leading self-centered lives, it's hard for us to reflect the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So having been baptized into Jesus' death, your old Adam, your old sinful nature, should be fading from the scene, should be drowned through repentance, so that the new Christ may arise in you and live by faith toward the Father and by love toward your neighbor. Again, that same paradigm comes up again. He must increase, I must decrease. This saying shows itself in Andrew's life, that he directed others not to himself, but he directed others to Christ. If you think about it, Andrew was the very first missionary. After John the Baptist pointed him to Christ, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What did Andrew do? He went and found his brother Peter. It's a good example of domestic missionary work. Finding someone and bringing them to Christ. Now please note that Andrew did not convert Peter. That conversion was done by the Holy Spirit. Andrew just testified on who Jesus was. Again, in the feeding of the 5,000, Andrew brought a young boy to Jesus and said, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Who was key and instrumental? Not Peter, but Andrew. And a little bit later on, as the Lord did miraculous things with that boy's food, and in John chapter 12, some God-fearing Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Who did they go to? They were eventually brought to Andrew. And Andrew, in turn, along with Philip, brought this request to Jesus so that the Greeks might have an audience with Jesus. For the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation, as Romans 1 verse 16 says, for the Jew and for the Greek. In today's gospel, it is written that Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and that faith immediately led him to seek out his brother and tell him. It was the first thing he did, the gospel says. Andrew may not have been the most prominent of the apostles, but was the one who saw to it that Peter came in contact with Jesus. For our own lives, we actually have that wonderful opportunity to be like Andrew. We may not be the most prominent one in the congregation. We may not even have the best speaking voice or being the most willing to articulate that faith in dramatic ways, but you can still help lead people to Jesus. Anytime that we share and witness that faith, anytime we invite someone to learn a little bit more about what Christ has done, we are being like Andrew, sharing that faith. We don't have to be number one or even in the inner circle. But more importantly, you are called by God. That is your credential. When you invite or give someone a ride to the divine service or say to a Bible study, you are being like Andrew. For Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is living and active in the proclamation of His Word to save those who hear and believe. Just like Andrew, Peter Just as Andrew led Peter to the place where Jesus was staying, so also you get to welcome others. When we have guests and visitors coming to church, you also have that opportunity to go out and to meet them, to say hello to them and to greet them and to welcome them and have them come and see the place where Jesus now abides for us with His life-giving gifts, as He gives us not only His Word, but His own body and blood with that bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. But in order for this to take place, we must decrease so that Christ increases as we direct people away from ourselves and to our Savior. We have to remember that Christ Himself was really the perfect model of this. This wasn't something that Andrew did. Christ Himself did what? God taking on flesh and blood. That's what the Feast of the Nativity is all about, the Christmas celebration. That God humbled Himself. God didn't have to take on flesh and blood, but He chose to redeem us. He humbled Himself to be born of a virgin. He subjected Himself to the curse of our sin by dying on the cross, even to the point of death, so that you might increase with the riches of His forgiveness and grace. Truly, Jesus is the Lamb of God who shed His blood and causes death to pass over you. Andrew was called and sent to preach that name of Jesus, so that many more might confess that Jesus the Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this next section doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from tradition of the early church. So tradition has it that Andrew, a former fisherman, as our cover of our bulletin depicts, became a fisher of men in Greece. Even as he previously told Jesus of the Greeks' request to see him, he would now preach the gospel to the Greeks so that they might truly see Jesus and be saved. Andrew made converts of many in a town called Patras. However, while he was there, this angered the pagan proconsul of the town. Andrew wound up in jail. The Christian citizens of this became enraged, and a riot broke out over the land. Had not Andrew urged the people to imitate his patience and humility of the Savior, Christianity probably would have been lost. Eventually, it was decreed that Andrew would die. He wasn't going to be released from jail. He would be crucified on a cross, but a cross not shaped like our Savior's cross, but a cross sort of on an angle in the form of an X. It was said that Andrew greeted his cross with these words, "Hail, precious cross, that has been consecrated by the body of my Lord and adorned with his limbs with rich jewels. I come to you exulting and glad. Receive me with joy into your arms, O good cross, that has received beauty from our Lord's limbs. I have ardently loved you, and long have I desired and sought you. Now you are found by me, and are ready, or made me ready for my longing soul. Receive me into your arms, taking me from among men, and present me to my master, that he who redeemed me on you may receive me by you." It was interesting, tradition has it again, that when Andrew was crucified, crucifixion is not instantaneous. People can last for days on the cross. That Andrew preached Christ for 2 days while still on that cross, pointing people not to himself, not to his own miserable life, not to his own suffering, but pointing people to the Christ who dies, who sheds his blood for the sins of the world. In this way, Andrew's life as a disciple comes full circle. When Andrew first met Jesus, our Lord said to him, "Come, and you will see the place where I am staying." Now at last. When Andrew was being crucified, Andrew again went to where our Lord was. For Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, let me just add a little bit of a side here. For Christians, the way to heaven is not that we personally die on the cross. So I don't want you to start going home and grabbing a couple of 2x4s and nailing them together, but that we look to the cross where Jesus died. Andrew had that opportunity, not by choice, to die on the cross. Had Andrew had his own way, I'm sure he would rather preach and proclaim Christ freely, except without being on the cross. But today we remember what Andrew did. We remember the scripture passages, and we also remember that with humility, he proclaimed Christ, the glorious name of our Redeemer. For we now know and believe that Jesus will surely come back again because of the testimony of many witnesses, one of which is including Andrew. So since we have this certain hope in Christ, we learn an example today from Andrew's humility. As 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Let us humble ourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time." And when our last day does come, our Lord will lift us up. He will restore us to the place of honor. Until that time, it is our job to remember that he must increase and I must decrease. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.